go back into them, but Luke chapter 20, verse 17, he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Okay, and then Romans chapter 9, verse 32. "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And then, last one, I won't read all of these, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, probably just verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Scandal. His love is a scandal. We began to talk about it a little bit last week, and what makes it a scandal, and we'll get into a little bit more today, but his love doesn't depend on my behavior. I didn't start it. How do we love him? Because he first loved us. And his love for me is not fueled by my good deeds. Now boy, that slaps us in the face right there. It's not fueled by my good deeds. God doesn't love you because of who you are. He loves you because that's the way he is. Yes. Human love is created by the beauty of his object. And when I say that, I mean, you know, just looking at it from some guy. And think how we talk about it. Some guy sees a pretty girl, and what's the term that we say? He falls in love, as if he wasn't. I mean, which one of y'all plans on falling? Nobody. So it's almost like an accident happened, and because of her beauty, an accident happened, and I fell in love. Listen, there was no cosmic accident. God didn't fall in love with you. It is the way he is. He created you from the get-go so that you could share his love. And he could share his love with you. And so that you could share in his joy. That's your reason for being created. And the cross here, this scandal, goes right up in the face of that. Because we really don't like it. So And listen how dangerous this is. If I'm a guy and I see a pretty girl and I fall in love with her, I fell in love with her. Why? Because she was pretty. Well, what happens if she ain't pretty no more? Go get me another one. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but I mean, that's what happens right here. I mean, our country leads the world in divorce. Why? Because it's marriage ain't based on God love. It's based on, I fell in love, and what can you do for me? And when you stop doing that, I'll go get another one. So this is a scandal. It's a scandal. It's human's love. God's love is not created by us or not fueled by us, and I thank God for that, because what if I do something good to make him fall in love with me, then what happens when I do something bad? Falls out of love with him. It's not his love. Here's a statement. God doesn't love you because you come to church this morning. He doesn't love you if you don't. Or stop loving you if you don't. And you remember back in the garden when man banished himself, separated himself, divorced himself from God, went away. God didn't stop loving that man. Went after, pursued him. And I told you this last week, but I got to mention it again here. We've been told God was mad at us. I've seen it on signs. I've seen it that he's getting ready to blow up the United States, blow up everything. You know, God's mad. And there, I would love to be able to take the time. It's very, very hard, but you know, there's verses, and you know, without seeing these verses, these things that happen in the Bible through the lens of love, that we get an angry God. But you know, and I hear this so much, and I'm thinking, God, please help us. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, God's going to rain fire and brimstone and kill everybody and burn them up. He's sick of them, these mean people. We cannot see it through the eyes of compassion, through His love. All that Sodom and Gomorrah, all that wrath, all that anger, if you want to call it that, was us pouring it out on God, and we did it in the person of Jesus Christ at the cross. We beat Him to a pulp. We poured it all out on Him. All our hatred, we heaped it upon Him. And in the middle of that, what did He say? Father, forgive them. Told you God was never mad at you. Never mad at you. If we could dare to believe that. It's never even been a little upset with you. See it on signs when man sinned, God so loved the world. His love so determined to bring man back to the purpose, to the reason that He created man in the first place. This was His glory. But it's the beginning of the scandal. The beginning of the scandal. That God would set His love upon those that hate Him. That God, with holy, limitless, passionate love, loves those that plainly don't deserve it. It's a scandal. I used to have this image, and it's hard. And as when I get to the end of this, you'll understand. I would have this image that when people came to church, that God would look at those people that come to church and say, and smile over them and say, "Oh, they're here. You're here. You're here." But then I would walk in, and He would say, "Oh, you're here. What are you doing?" You know, like I wasn't one of the inner circle. You know, I mean, do you ever feel that way? Ever feel like God doesn't really like you? You're not quite one of them. You just didn't measure up. And I would always look, and you know, Paul, or one of them, tells us to compare ourselves among ourselves. It's foolishness. But we look at other people and we think, oh, they're so blessed. God must really like them. And here I can't get nothing going. Everything falls apart. I must have done something wrong. I mean, that's the way we're trained. We're trained to think that. To say God loves me, I mean, can you really say God loves me unconditionally with a holy passion? I mean, you've got to be kidding me. I stumble at that. I don't know about you, but I still stumble at it. And we say, oh, no, well, I don't stumble. I get it. Yeah, we do stumble at it. We do stumble at it. I mean, that's the very thing that keeps us from the blessing of God. It is the very thing that keeps us from the heart of God. In my world, and see, this is what got the guy all messed up. In my world, you have to deserve love. You have to do something good, and then when something bad happens, and I mean, we stumble at it. We can't understand it. We got to sum it up. God gives a certain number of heartbeats. I mean, that's the only way plausible that this thing could happen. It's the only way plausible. No way. I mean, I can't face this fact. Can't understand it. I stumble at it. Heck with it. Let's don't. If I'm going to stumble at it, let's don't talk about it. You know, let's talk about something else. I mean, do you realize, I'm just throwing a little side note in here, do you realize how many people really even think beyond, I don't know if they think beyond anything, as a matter of fact, but most people I talk to, their only thinking is retirement. Oh, I've got to make it to retirement. If I can get to retirement, then I'll start living. You know, and that's sad coming from 30-year-old. I got 30 more years, 35 years of this stuff. Can't wait till I get it. And then when I get the house on the lake and the boat, you know, my golf club membership over there, then I'm going to start living. Well, then what? You know, I'm thinking, heck, you might be 60, 65. You got 2 or 3 good years left in you, you know. That's it. Then what? What are you going to do then? Nobody thinks about anything. They don't want to think about it. I mean, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that the God of this world has blinded their minds. But in my world, you got to deserve love. That's the way everything is. In my world, you got to deserve it. You got to earn it. Once you earn it, then you got to keep it. To say God loves me before I've done anything, especially the important stuff. I thought, man, once I'd done a few things really, really important, then he would start loving me. But to say that he loves me in spite of me never having done anything, or in spite of the things I've done. But that love, we said last week, it goes beyond feeling. It's I'm not against the feeling, but it goes way beyond the feeling. That, I mean, when we begin to see this love, that God loves us, I'm quoting the scripture here, it's hard to understand sometimes, but in the face of Jesus Christ, when we begin to see it, it changes everything. God didn't, it's not about his word saying, I love you, I love you. He comes where we are. God the Father loves us where we are and sends God the Son. And God the Son comes in the power of the God the Holy Spirit right where we are. He became flesh and dwelt among us that he might accomplish this work of love. I mean, this scandal begins to build. I don't know if you ever think about that. God becomes flesh. How many other religions do you know that's got a God that became flesh? None. They got all kinds of gods. They don't know where they come from. You know, we got mythology, but I mean Buddhists and all them. I mean, where is their God that became flesh? Not one of them. I got a virgin birth here. I mean, that's a great scandal. I mean, I'm just saying, sometimes we got to forget about the Christmas stories and just feel this a little bit.
Yes.
You know? God became flesh and walked around. God became flesh and came inside of a virgin, the Virgin Mary right there. He's in the womb. I mean, you ladies have been pregnant. I mean, can you imagine when you feel, the first time you feel the baby kick? Can you imagine she's got God inside of her kicking, you know? Just the very report of this happening caused another baby in another womb to leap for joy. John the Baptist left in his mother's womb. This is a scandal. I mean, something, it's crazy going on here. And you know, I got to share this with you guys. This may not be pretty, but if Mary, she was a real woman. She had a real childbirth. And you know, in a childbirth, there's pain, there's labor, there's blood. It's ugly. God was born, naturally so. There was a midwife. You know, I mean, do you understand what I'm talking about? There was a cord. And you know what happens after that? Then there's diapers. Can you imagine changing the diapers of God? I mean, I'm telling you, it's a scandal. What other religion's got that? What any other religion in the world got a God in diapers? I mean, why did he come in the womb? I mean, he's been everywhere that we are. He's in the womb so he can relate to every baby that's been in the womb. He's been in the womb so he can relate to every aborted baby that's been in the womb. He's been there. He didn't just show up. I mean, he's been there. Touched in all points as we have. Can relate. Nurse from his mother's breast. I mean, he didn't just show up floating and glowing. He had to eat. He got hungry. Got tired. Messed his britches. It's hard to understand it. So it's hard to get. I want you to feel this, guys. I'm not putting them down. I'm telling you, he came where we are. Had to learn to walk. You ever get a hold of that? I mean, you know, his mom had to hold him by the little fingers and while he learned to walk. You know how when you try to teach him to walk? Became a young boy, became a teenager. Here God is discovering the world that he created. I don't know if you ever think about that, but I want you to think about it. I want you to feel it. I want you to get drawn into it. The unlimited God becomes a babe. The unlimited God limits himself so much that he can't even feed himself. That's a scandal. He can't even feed himself. He's got to be nursed. Can't clothe himself. He's got to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. The scripture doesn't say wrapped himself in swaddling clothes. He had to be wrapped. I'm telling you, it's a scandal. Go compare this God with all the other gods and start talking about it. But see how all the other gods compare. I'm telling you, they didn't go through this. They didn't have none of this. All the other gods, all they have is glory. All the other, do you ever look at any other religions? I remember, you know, like in Roman mythology, Greek mythology, all the gods they had, and Zeus and Mars and just so many of them. They had a God of war. He's powerful. They had a God of love. They had a God of the sun. They had a God of the moon. They had a God of the underworld. They had gods for everything. They're all powerful. They'll all help you in certain aspects. You know, pray to this God. Pray to that God. And here our God shows up, and we got a picture of him here, and he's in diapers. Their God is sitting in the heavens on a throne and he's all power. And here's our God being carried. It's a scandal. It's helpless. And when our God shows up in the flesh, he doesn't go around showing off. He was weak and helpless. A human being that totally depended upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus was so weak and helpless, he said, of myself, I can do nothing. He had to depend on the Holy Spirit for everything he said and did. I mean, you ever think about who this person is? Who is this Jesus? This God in the flesh, God taking our humanity, man who is God. But yet, if he is God, and he becomes man, then he's more than just a man. He's every man. And he's every woman. I don't know if you get a hold of that, but in the middle of that, guys, is the wisdom of God. You want to know what wisdom is? That's the wisdom of God right there. It looks foolish to man. The man who becomes every man. The man who becomes every human being. And in doing that, guys, he lived a life that man was supposed to live. We messed it all up. But he lived. We said no to God. He come and said the yes. The God who become man comes and relives the human story. He lives it in perfect obedience. I mean, that's the plan. That's the purpose of God. You know, there's a verse here. Let me show you in Romans chapter 5. I think it's 15. Yeah. This is King James. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. So one brought in the offense, that was Adam. And that word many, you can look it up. It's made up of a couple of Greek words, but the Greek word there is, in the Greek, it means the biggest number. And we know from math what is the biggest number. I mean, we can't even number it. It's called infinity. So he says that, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through, because he's making a statement here, if through the offense of one, many be dead. If one caused death to be put upon all, the whole universe. One offense caused death for the entire universe. Think how big that is. I mean, do you ever just think how big that is? I mean, it didn't just wipe out the human race, but everything that lives, everything that we see is going towards destruction. Everything. They make a brand new car. As soon as you drive it off the lot, it's depreciating. Why? Because it's going down in value. Why? Because everything that we see or hear is going down in value. It's dying. Planets dead. Stars even die. Everything is just goes to death. If that happened because of one man's offense, much more the grace of God. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Hath abounded unto many. See, he lived the right life. But see, I got a problem here. The problem is, I'm in debt. He lived it, but yet I'm in debt. The scripture, verse 17 says, for by one man's offense, death reigned over everything. And then on top of death reigning, because of a violation of a law, there's a curse, so now a curse is at work in my life. So if he's ever going to come where I am, he's got to come into that place that I am, under the curse, under the king of death. That's where I'm at. So if I'm going to be rescued, somebody's got to come in there and get me. I don't know if you guys, I don't know how you ever think about it. I mean, we watch movies on it, but I don't know if we get it sometimes. You know when some bad people take people hostage? You know, we got a hostage situation. They go to another country and somebody, they get these journalists, they take them hostage. You ever notice where they put them at, the people? They hide them. I mean, they don't, okay, I'm going to take you hostage and take you to Disney World and we're going to ride roller coasters and have a good big time till somebody comes and rescues you. No, you're there in bondage. You're there in death. You've got a captor that's over you, and that captive determines what you eat. If you can eat anything, he can starve you. He keeps you in the darkness so that you don't know where you're at. He locks you up in some room. There's blindfolds. All of this stuff that's going on. But see, we don't see it. We live in nice little cozy America. And we don't really relate to being captives. We don't, and you can't see it until you've come out of it and had your eyes opened. And you go around and you begin to see the people who are captive to this. And see, if somebody's going to rescue me, they're going to have to come in to where I'm at. I mean, they just can't take the blindfolds of me off because I still don't have a clue where I'm at. I can't find my way back. Somebody's got to come in and carry me out of there. And if they're going to come in there, they got to be stronger than the people that's holding me. You understand? So I'm in a state of death and curse here. If I'm going to be rescued and brought back into my purpose, somebody's got to come and get me. So this guy here named Jesus, this man who has never sinned, takes to himself sin itself. He takes the sin of every man, every woman, whoever was. He takes to himself the curse of a broken law. Jesus says, I am life. He who is life enters into death. I don't know if you get a hold of that. He comes in, he's obedient. He comes in, he embraces death, but yet he comes in, he does that as every man. I mean, this is why we were talking about covenant. See, he comes in and does that so much that when I see his walk, his life, his obedience, I can say that is me being in obedience because he became me. I don't know if you get a hold of that. When he becomes sin, when he was made to be sin and goes to the cross, he was so much me that I could say I was crucified right there. And that was me. There's great freedom in that, guys, if you can come to it. That I was crucified with Christ. That doesn't mean I have a bad day. That means his death is my death. I could say there hung Jim Moore right there on the cross. There he hung. I can say right there, this one who was God has come exactly where I am. Right to the heart of death and right to the heart of the curse of a broken law. Come right into the heart of it. He comes right in it. He's lived the perfect life. He has fulfilled the law, and yet he enters into my breaking of the law. He enters into my curse that goes with the breaking of the law. And he as you, he as me dies. And I tell you, when Jesus died, you died. But when he raised, see, there was something else imputed right there. Because since you were in him, now what's imputed to you is the perfect keeping of the law. You remember we were talking a few weeks ago about all these blessings? It says if you'll keep the law, then all these blessings will be yours in the storehouse, out of the storehouse, in the field, your kids, everywhere you go will be blessed. Well, there was something that kept us from that. As a matter of fact, put us under the curse was the breaking of the law. Now, we'll look at those blessings. See, what do we do now? We dumb those blessings down. I mean, Paul says you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly. See, Jesus got all of the blessings. They were all promised to him. He got every one of them. And guess where he is? He's in you, and you're in him. But to you is imputed the perfect keeping of the law. Let me give you a scripture here. Colossians. Chapter 2. Listen to this. We'll start in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's in him. That's in Christ. Dwells all the fullness of God. And ye, that's you, you and me, are complete in him. There's nothing else to be added to you. See, we're waiting on magic dust. We're waiting on something else. Nothing else to be added to you. The Holy Spirit has already been given to you in fullness. Right there. It's there. Which is the head of all principality and power. In whom ye, that's you and me, are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now what is that? Here we go. Here's mine and your participation. Buried with him. Who's the him? The him is Christ. I'm buried with him. Where at? In baptism. And it says wherein. That means also in that. Also ye are risen with him. So we bury you in baptism, but we don't keep you under the water. But you're raised with him. What? Through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you, that you and me again, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, that's where we were. We were dead in our sins. That's where we were, the uncircumcision of our flesh. That was our state of being. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. But that's where we were. In that state of being, hath he quickened together with him. Hath he, Jesus, God, through the Holy Spirit, quickened, that means brought you back to life together with him, having forgiven you all. Y'all know what all is. All is all. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Everyone. See, I wasn't allowed to read this verse growing up because I thought he just forgave some of the big ones. I thought he forgave a whole lot, but there was always one. I was told one sin was kept back so you could die. There's a sin unto death. That's another story. But listen to what he says right here. And these people want to tell me I'm still under the law. Listen to verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting it out. Y'all know what blotting it out means? I'm just, you know, like if I was writing something and I wanted you to read this, but yet I had some language in there or some people I wanted to talk about. Let's say I wanted to talk about Oakley. I'm going to list all of his sins right here. But I don't want you to know I'm talking about Oakley. So where it says Oakley, I take my big old black marker and I blot Oakley's name out. So that you can read all this, but you don't know whose that name is. There was a blotting out here. There was some ordinances that was against me. The ordinances was against me, and he blotted the ordinance out, and he blotted me out. So now what I'm handing you is just a big old blotted out page. It's just a page and you're like, well, you know, at least a minute ago I had something to read about and I could have made up a name, but now you just handed me a blotted out page. There's nothing there. He blotted it out. Why? Because it was contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what it says right there, to his cross. That's scandalous. You're free from the law. Your sin can never condemn you again. Never bring you under condemnation to that curse again. The law can never demand of you again. Death can never hold you again. Death has no more dominion over him, has no more dominion over you. Satan has no legal right over you. Earlier, Satan had a legal right over you. He could come in and put you in bondage. He could. He had a legal right. You sinned. We gave dominion over to him. So he's sitting there holding Jesus, what did the scripture say? He led captivity captive. There was captives, guys. We were captives. But now, because of this operation, you are as dead to sin as Jesus is dead to sin. You are as alive unto God through Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is. You are in him and he's in you. You are as welcome in heaven as he is. Yes. Now that's scandalous. I'm telling you, it's scandalous. Why is it scandalous? I mean, what I'm telling you, it sounds good. It means, hey, I'm no more under the law. We run around and we rejoice. I'm no more under the law. I'm no more under the curse. But you know what it really and truly means? What it really and truly means is that you were so bad, you caused this. Now, I don't want to face that. I like the part I'm not under the law. I like the part that I'm blessed. I like the part. But showing me the part that if I was the only person in the entire universe, God had to die a brutal death on my behalf. I don't like that part. What that really means is I was a lot farther gone than what I thought. You know what I mean? My sin was bad enough to make it happen. I mean, I don't know if I'm prepared to admit all that. I mean, it's a Pharisee mindset, isn't it? I mean, I could see the sins of them. My gosh, they was terrible, but I've never done anything that bad. I've never killed anybody. I mean, I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't cheat on my taxes. I mean, I don't steal from the company at work. I watch other people. I didn't cause that. I've messed up a little bit, but I ain't messed up like they have. I mean, I like the fact I thank God I'm not like other men, you know. I think I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I mean well. If you guys ever said that, I meant well. But then I faced this cross. If you've never faced the cross, I mean, when you face the cross, it's a stumbling stone. I mean, when you really face it, oh yeah, there's freedom in it, there's joy in it when you first come, but then as you grow up and you begin to face it again, oh my. It's a scandal. It's a stumbling stone. This cross says you're not a good person at all. There's no good in you. It says all your intentions were all selfish motives anyway. Everything you did was selfish. It was contrary. Everything was contrary. It goes on, the cross tells me there's no hope for you apart from the cross. That selfish you must die. See, I thought I could go down there and get a new paint job, you know. I thought we could renovate. I thought we could, you know, add a little bit. You know, I'm not too far gone. God, if you'll just fix this. You know, I mean, don't we think that would just fix this part? God says the only way to save you is to crucify you. And God says in order to do that, I'll take you inside of myself and I'll go to the cross. I'll go as you. I'll draw you into myself so that my death will be your death. Then I'll raise again, and when I'll raise you with me. You'll be part of a new man. Now that's offensive. That's part of the scandal. See, I know you're sitting there thinking, why is that offensive? You know why that's offensive? Because that tells me I can do nothing here. I'm totally helpless. I thought my God right down there on the side is 10 steps to salvation. Surely you got to give me something to do, Joe. I mean, come on. I like it when you tell me there's something I got to do. Come on, I mean, come on, I got to do something. You're telling me there's no hope for me except the cross? You're telling me there's no hope except I die? I don't like that. There's a parable here in Luke. You guys have heard it many times. Listen to this. Luke 15. Let me read verse 1 through 4. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I could just see him. I could just see him gathering around and drawing near. We'll just hear what this guy has to say. The scribes and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. That sounds like back in coming out in the wilderness, don't they? Murmured. Boy, who's this guy? Thank you. Telling us he's God. I mean, I've known him since he was a little boy over there in Nazareth. Telling us he's God. I mean, remember we talked about it. He called God his Father, which meant to them that meant equal to. So he's telling us he's equal to God. I've known him. I mean, he put her doors on her house. He's a carpenter over there. Telling us he's God. I mean, this is a scandal. We're waiting on the Messiah to come in a big white chariot, wipe the Romans out. And hear this. Let's draw near. See what this stupid guy's got to say. I mean, we know he's not really God because he receives sinners and he eats with sinners. You know, to him, it wasn't just having dinner. To them, that meant he's in covenant with them. Because they didn't just eat because they were hungry. They ate meaning, I have joined myself to you. That's when they ate. So this guy, if he was really God, no way he would go over there with a sinner. I mean, come on. We're not going to have that. We are Pharisees. Eating with sinners. Receiving sinners. Jesus, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you got 100 sheep, lose one of them? Don't you leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which is lost until he find it? All we like sheep have gone astray. Stupid little sheep. Ain't got a lick of sense. Running around out there in the wilderness. Left the good place we had. Left the good green pastures. Went down there running around with bears and on rock cliffs. Ain't got a lick of sense. Can't find a way home. Lost. How did the shepherd find the sheep? You know, I don't know if y'all ever been deer hunting before, but you shoot a deer, that thing will run off. How do you find it? You got to track it. You got to walk the same path that deer went. How did the shepherd find the sheep? Well, one, he's God, but he walked the same path as the sheep did to get to the sheep. You understand what I'm saying? He treaded the same path. The shepherd had to go into the lostness of the sheep. You know, it just reminds me, we used to have this old dog, Marley. Stupid thing. Stupid dog. Stupid dog all day. Would never stay home. Remind me of me. That dog would just about hang itself on the chain trying to get away. I fed the dog. I watered the dog. I took care of the dog. The dog was safe with me. The dog would get loose, break his chain, and go out, and the coyotes would about kill him. My neighbors would call. They'd say, come get your dog. Well, he'd be down there all hung up because he broke his chain or broke his cable, and he'd have that cable, and he'd go down the hill. He'd be wrapped up in everything, sitting there, barely could breathe. How in the world can a dog get so wrapped up in something? Y'all ever wonder that? We've had a dog, and there'll be a stake that sticks 1 inch up in the ground. And that dog can get 57 feet of cable wrapped around that one stake. Y'all know what I'm talking about, where it can't even move. Now, how it does it, and the stake's all the way, I don't know how he does it. I water the dog. I had to get me a 5-gallon bucket because I could take water out to the dog, and within 5 seconds, he done turned it over. 5 seconds. Stupid. I wondered why I had it. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about? So I got me a 5-gallon bucket, making it hard to turn it over, but he could still do it somehow or another. But when the dog got lost and tangled up, I had to go into that place and get that dog back. But you see, the difference between the dog and me was I was never lost. The dog was lost. Well, see, in this story here, I was a sheep and I was lost and stupid, turned my water over and was lost and tied up in bondage around everything. And the good shepherd had to come in where I was and get me. Starving to death, thirsting to death, tied up in bondage around everything, and he had to come in and get me. The difference here, too, is I went there in rebellion. The dumb dog went there in rebellion. He didn't mean to be in rebellion. He was just stupid. I didn't mean to be in rebellion. I was just stupid. I can use the word stupid. Paul called the Galatians stupid. He all foolish Galatians, how King James wrote it, but you translate it over in English, you stupid idiots, is what he's saying. But the shepherd didn't go there in rebellion and stupidity. He went there in love for the sheep. But the shepherd enters into the lostness. But the shepherd was never lost. And then what's he do? He takes the sheep, puts it on his shoulder. How much closer can you get than that? How much closer can you get than he took the stupid lost sheep, hungry, thirsty, tied up and everything, in bondage, tore all to pieces, and makes himself a scarf out of it? That's how united. Comes totally where the sheep is. United himself with the sheep. Carries the sheep back home. Jesus, our great shepherd, has traveled our journey. Entered into our lostness, entered into our rebellion, yet he was never lost. Came exactly where we were. Where were we? Dead in trespasses and sins. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Carried us out in his resurrection. There's another story right here with it. He gives us three parables. But I was just looking at this one little verse. We know we got a rebellious son. The scripture says in verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Do you ever think about that? When he was a great way off, a great way off. A great way off to the Hebrew, that meant in another foreign country. You was gone. You know, a great way off wasn't 100 yards. You was in a whole other mindset. But the father saw you. Now this son here, we know the story. I'm just going over it a little bit. The son, we know he was more than just a mess. He lived with the pigs. The pigs was an abomination to the Jews. It was abominable. And these pigs didn't live in some sterile place. They lived out in the field. He lived with the pigs out in the field, living in the pig mud. Ate with the pigs. The scripture says he ate what the pigs ate. Guy ain't bathed in months. You know, we used to raise pigs, and you can smell a pig from a half mile away. You can tell when somebody's raising pigs. So, you know, this boy had to be doing some smelling. So here comes this son who had been in rebellion, who had wished his father's dead. When you want your inheritance and your parents still there, that means you wish him dead. Been living with the pigs. So to all the other people around, to all the other Jews, this son now is an abomination. He's one with the pigs. He smells like the pigs. And the scripture says, and the father sees him a great way off. And the scripture says he ran. He had compassion and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed and kissed. And in the Hebrew, in the Greek language, it means he kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed and, you know, just kissing him all over. Every time, I know it's kind of funny, but I go back to my cartoon days. And I remember Pepe Le Pew. Y'all remember Pepe Le Pew? Jeff started laughing. He remembers Pepe Le Pew. And remember, he was always like that cat. And he would get hold of that cat, and he would start speaking French and kissing the cat all over. That's what I think about. I always think, I get that picture in my head every time. Pepe Le Pew and the black cat. But here the father runs and begins to kiss this boy all over. When he does that, now the father has made the laughing stock of the village. I mean, the boy should be punished. They knew the law. Y'all know what the law says about a rebellious son. Everybody knows, honor thy father and thy mother. But what does it say do with somebody that's a rebel? I'm going to show you. You want to be under the law? Deuteronomy 21. You remember this. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. Anybody ever had a stubborn and rebellious? We know this means son or daughter. Has anybody ever had a stubborn son or daughter? You ever been one? which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Anybody? I guess Oakley's the only innocent one in here. And that when they have chastened him, will not hearken. We've done everything he can, and this boy, this little girl, won't mind. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place. They shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. The men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's what we do with rebellion. It's pretty hard, isn't it? So we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that. So, but if we're good Hebrew people, and I've got a rebellious son right here who's living in the pig muck, who has wished me dead, and he comes home smelling like the pigs, and I run to meet him, you see what a scandal this is? I mean, because every good Jew knows what we should do with this son. I mean, the only right thing to do, I mean, they tested Jesus with it. We got a woman caught in adultery. What does the law say? What does Moses say? We've got to stone her. See, we quote that about the woman all the time, but now I just gave you one about the rebellious son. You know. That's what he says right here. Got clear instructions what to do. What's the father do? Smothers the boy in love. It says that he ran. In Bible days here, guys, it was foolish. It was a shame. Remember we read a scripture here? That believes shall not be ashamed. It was a shame for them to run because they had long robes on. You ladies got dresses and skirts on. We can't run out here and do the 50-yard dash while you're wearing your skirts. So they would take the skirts and pull it up, tie it in a knot, and go running. Well, this was fine if you was a young man, you know, if a teenager, a young man. But once you reached a certain age, you didn't run anymore. It wasn't dignified to run. You walk with dignity. But it says here the father laid all that aside and he run. Goes to meet the rebellious son. He shamed himself in doing it. He's the laughing stock of the whole village. When he gets there, he clothes the son in the same clothes he had on. Best robe, ring, shoes. It's a scandal. I mean, Jesus has came where we are. He's came where we are and kissed us, clothed us with what he's got on, righteousness. But you know, that's really, I don't know, that's not too popular. You know what's popular? Positive thinking. Oh yeah, positive thinking, that's way more popular. Oh yeah, we gotta have some positive thinking. That's way more acceptable. I mean, we're living in a world where that positive thinking's come into the church. That thinking says, oh, you can't preach that the cross is a scandal. They can't understand it. Man's wisdom is never understood. Can't understand. This cross here leaves me with nothing. It, what have I got to boast in now? Nothing. Where is boasting? God saved us without our help. No 10 steps. No 3 steps. You know? He saved us without our help. I can never say I deserve what I get. Nobody deserves it. When I'm talking the blessings, that's what I'm talking about. God is gloriously unfair. You know, I could show you parables. You know, some worked all day. Some come in at the 11th hour. That's the same thing. He's unfair. God is unfair. I don't like that God is unfair. I thought, my God, hopefully I've been in the church longer than anybody else. I should get more. I should be seated on the right hand. This one just came in 20 minutes ago, and now he's completing the Lord just as I am. I don't like that. It's a scandal. I'm brought up in a world where you don't start at the top, you work your way up. Right? That's how our companies work. Tell our kids, you don't start at the top. Well, guess what? AFN's here. You do. You begin here, you're seated with Christ in heavenly place. You start at the top. I don't like it. It's not fair. Can't know what I know. You ain't been here long enough. I like to be able to come to you and say, thus and so, how has many hours has thus spent reading the Bible this week? Thou hast been mad. You didn't even read yours, Oakley. You get the same thing I get. It's not fair. But I have a great prayer life. Thus the mighty Jim Moore has prayed many, many hours this week. How much did you pray, Oakley? None. Still get the same thing I get. I don't like it. It's a scandal. You understand what I'm talking about? Scandal. This scandal, guys, when we don't face this scandal, it's at the heart of it, guys, comes bitterness and malice and gossip and everything. I mean, God, please give me a little boast in. Give me a little bit to boast in, please. I need something to say I'm glad I'm not like him. Right? Remember we said last week the cross is the bait? The bait. I mean, I look like a good person. I'm reading and praying. Then I get mad. It's a stumbling stone. If I'm an educated Greek, I say it's foolishness, it's stupidity. I mean, you'd have to be a moron to believe this. A moron to believe that you start at the top here? I mean, our society is not set up that way. Come into this thing, you're as complete as me. All other religions in the world, guys, gives you a list of rules. Gives you 10 steps to better behavior. 5 principles to live by. Philosophy of life. Well, what do we give you? A man beaten to a pulp hanging on a cross? I want the philosophy. I want 10 steps to a better life. Don't give me the cross. Give me something I can do. Paul says right there on that cross is the wisdom of God. It's the glory of God. We don't get it. And you know what happens when we don't get it? We sneak back to the law. The law is safe. It's like all the other religions. The law is a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, get this. Don't do that. I feel safe when I got the law. Now I've got something to boast in. It's why the churches, you begin in grace and churches go back under law. Still happens today. You begin in grace and what happens? People go out and we say, oh man, they got saved today. Oh man, that's great. We baptized them, they got saved. Now if you want to maintain your salvation, don't you dare be a blackside. You better, every time the church doors open, you better go. You better read your Bible 175 hours a day. You better pray for everybody in the whole world. You can't eat this, you got to wear that, because you'll lose that salvation. You'll bust hell wide open, you backsliders. Right? Started out in grace and it was wonderful, but I feel safe under law. You mean now I can enjoy Christ? Yeah. No, I don't like that. I want you to have to work for something. At least work to maintain it. Started out in grace, but you got to. And then we misunderstand this whole thing. We get so messed up that we get so much silly thinking that we think, now God's going to help me keep the law. You know, I hear this preached all the time too. God help me keep the law. What? Do you ever read the epistles? He blotted out the handwriting that was against us, contrary to us, ugly. Nowhere does Paul say, help me keep the law. Jesus, help me to do it. Come on. You've been crucified. I told you, it's a stumbling stone. Did away with it. Raised me up to walk in a brand new life. Filled me with himself. God has reconciled us back to himself. Do you know that God never needed to be reconciled to us? We needed to be reconciled back to him. How did he reconcile us? The death of the cross, his son. You're totally forgiven. Remember we read right there. You've been forgiven of all sin. Totally forgiven. He's demonstrated his love and forgiveness by coming where we are, carrying us out. The books have been closed. You remember? You remember Jesus gave the parable about the one that was in debt, you know, 10,000 talents, and he frankly forgave him. He closed the books. Paul said, not imputing their trespasses against them. The book's been closed. Jesus opened the book. He read from the book, and then what? He closed the book. Nobody can bring any more accusation against you. And he says that in Romans. He can't bring any accusation against you. Love has been, the law has been satisfied. Love is satisfied because he got you. The war is over. How about this, guys? You ever think, oh, we read these stories, but it's about, yeah, just 5 minutes, Jeff, under 5 minutes, maybe a couple. How about the disciples, guys, on the night of the cross? Peter denied him. John, when Jesus needed him most, Jesus needed a witness. Where was John? We blame Peter. He's cursing. Peter opened his mouth and should. John should have opened his mouth and didn't. They were both guilty. How would you feel if Jesus needed you the most? How would you feel? How would you feel, Uncle Joe, Tim? Jesus needed you the most. He needed a witness. You ain't there. Are you going to run and jump in his arms the next day? No. You're going to feel lower than dirt. You're going to run and hide and feel all in condemnation. And Jesus, on the night of his resurrection, Jesus gets up. And on the very night of his resurrection, goes to the room. What do you think those disciples were doing in that room? Think they were having a party? They're scared to death. They're probably not even gathered at a table. There's probably a couple over there in that corner. Peter's probably over here hiding out in this corner. Nobody will even talk to him. Thomas ain't even there. The other couple of them over here, because they all, like sheep, they all run away like scared little wimps. That's what they did. I mean, is Jesus going to show up in a room and bring it up? I know what you did. I saw you there. Y'all all left me. Needed a witness and y'all run away. Is that what Jesus did? I mean, go in there and say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, and I will get you back. You will pay. That's what's preached today. I mean, 15 hours ago, y'all was arguing who's going to be on the right hand, who's on the left side. Now I got all power. Which one of y'all think you're going to be on the right hand? Y'all ain't even going to be in here. Kicking all of y'all out. Jesus never brought it up. Jesus shows up in the room. How does he come into the room? Peace. Fear not, guys. Come out of the corner. Come out of the corner. You don't have to be afraid. Peace. I'm alive. Peace. Come and see. Handle me. Touch me. See. Spirit had not flesh and blood as you see me yet. Come. I come that you might have life. I'm here. I am. Come. Rejoice. Dine with me. See, that's a scandal. I mean, he should have went into the corner and said, Peter, John, James, Matthew, you bunch of wimps. Jesus shows up in joy. He said, hey, look, guys, it's me. And I brought you gifts. When somebody backstabs you, Joe, you don't bring them a gift. And when he brings them a gift of the Holy Spirit, he breathes on them, Kay, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows up to a bunch of cowards who's backstabbing and gives him gifts. My God, it's a scandal. I give gifts to people I like. I don't like you, I ain't giving you no gift. That's foolish, stupid, right? Get up in the morning. Well, that guy ticked me off. Think I'll give him $100. Is that how you operate? Tick me off. Backstab me. Here's $100. Listen, there's a part of the elder brother in me. You remember the elder brother, the story we're reading? What's the elder brother say? Look, let me get back over there. There's a part of that right in me, the elder brother. Luke 15. Listen to what he says, the elder brother. answering his father, "Lo, these many years I served you." I've been in church for so many years. I didn't transgress the commandment. I didn't break any of the laws. I kept every one of them 10 steps right down there. Kept them all. Yeah, you never gave me a kid that I might marry with my friends. But as soon as this stinking son comes home, smelling like a pig, devoured thy living with harlots, you killed him, the fatted calf. What's he saying? It's not fair. Right? Doesn't it sound like a bunch of kids? That's not fair. But I want you to understand and hear me well right here, guys. That elder brother is in me. He's in you. And every time I want to reach out to take the blessing of God, he says, "You ain't worthy to do this." That's what he said. You know, we've been talking about all this healing and everything, and we want to go, but every time in our minds, the elder brother's there, can't you know exactly what I'm talking about? He says, "You ain't worthy." So what do? We draw our hand back. There's the blessing of God, and I see it, and he's there holding it out, and I got to take it. The elder brother says, "You're not worthy. Who do you think you are? Look what you did. You're running around with the pigs." I mean, I reach out to take the blessing of God, and that elder brother in me says, "After what you did, you don't deserve that." So what happened? I draw my hand back. Are y'all with me? I told you that's a scandal. To say God loves us and has totally forgiven us, all at his own cost. To say I walk in the love of God, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. At the cross, I come to the end of me, which is really the beginning of me. I rise in Christ. That's offensive. It's offensive to all religions. All the religions, they appeal to human wisdom. They all go for New Age, but it's not New Age. It's so junk. I'm going to say this. Guys, we still sin, but it's different. We sin now, not against the law. The law's gone. Just going to give you an example. We sin now against love. Now let me tell you the difference. You can go out and sin against the state of Virginia. What happens? You sin against the state of Virginia. You speed. You got a ticket. Reckless driving, whatever. You get your lawyer. You go up and argue your case and make a plea deal. You sinned against Virginia. There it is. That's the law. But now when you sin against love. Now when you sin against the heart of God. I'll give you an example. It's different between sinning against Virginia and breaking the heart of your wife or your husband. You see, now it's a heart matter. And which would you rather do, get a speeding ticket or crush the heart of your wife? You see, we can grieve the heart of God. We grieve God's heart. When you do that, what happens? It cuts your heart. We wish it was just a law. We wish we could just get an attorney and go have a plea deal and pay a little price and go on. But it doesn't work that way. We've sinned against the heart of God. We've sinned against relationship. That's a whole other story. So I run now to receive forgiveness. And when I receive forgiveness, I'm just receiving what he's already given. It's already given in the person of Christ. You see what a scandal that is? You see how that really affects you? And because sinning against the state of Virginia don't really affect you. But this way, man, it wears you out. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close right here. If you have been broken, remember, if you fall on a stone, it'll break you to pieces. If you've really been broken on that stone, you've let it do its work in your heart. Now you got a little bit of what repentance is all about. But when this stone has really broken your heart, You've been broken to pieces. You'll have nowhere else to run but into the arms of the one that you've hurt. Right? You see, think about in marriage. You hurt your wife. What do you want to do? Run away? No, you want to go back and you want to make amends if there's really love there. You see what I mean? That's the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. That's why we can run and jump right back into his arms. It's beautiful, guys. It's beautiful. I come back to you.